Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so thankful that we're able to come into your presence with boldness and confidence through Christ. Father, we pray for the children as they go for their lessons. Thank you for their teachers. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that they have to hear about Jesus. Lord, bless your people, young and old. And Father, we pray for those who are not well. Commit them to you, Lord God. We pray, Father, that your healing may be upon them as well today. Father, for the greatest prayer for us is that we may know and come into relationship with Jesus. Father, we thank you for that word today. Thank you for the book of Hebrews and the journey. Father, help us to take the comfort that it gives, but also the warning. And so we pray, Lord God, that you will open our ears, open our hearts, help us to hear your voice through the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a company in the US that is making millions of dollars by taking people back in time, back to the 1850s. And believe it or not, families are willing to pay thousands of dollars for the privilege of being taken out of their comfortable homes in the suburbs and put in a rural town, a town that used to be used as a movie set. The rules were simple. You take nothing with you. Even your clothes are given to you. The only permissible items are your medicines. In this town, people gather firewood to cook their meals. They fetch their water from the nearby creek. The entire family has to get up at the crack of dawn to chop wood, fetch water, feed the animals, and then begin their daily tasks. And the children go to school on foot. Shock, horror. The wife's work is very hard. It consists of cooking, cleaning, washing, gardening, and looking after the family. The father gets a choice of five jobs, five workplaces. He could do one of these five things. He could cart timber, work for the blacksmith, work in the piggery or poultry farm. He can pick and bottle fruit, or he can get into the farming. They're the five areas. The exhausted family are in bed by 7 p.m. There is no power. Sunday is their only day to break this routine. And believe it or not, this company has a long waiting list. And why is that? Because the majority of people have no idea how hard it was back then, and they'd like to experience it once. Even a simple task like washing clothes takes hours. Today we do it with the flick of a switch. Follow-up interviews of these families reveals a real appreciation for the good things they now enjoy. There is now a thankfulness for the simple comforts that they think is just normal. Today, many believers who live under the new covenant have no idea what it's like to live under the old covenant. The Apostle Peter, addressing those who wish to inflict the old regulations onto the new believers, says this in Acts 15. He says, "No, my brothers, why would you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear?" You see, it seems that some of the people who had benefited from the new covenant had become complacent, even entitled. There is no longer a joy or gladness that people have when they come to faith in Jesus. There's no sense of victory or expectation in what God will do. Their blessings that Christ has won for them were now seen as a right and not as a sign of God's grace upon them. And here's the problem. When we take what we have in the new covenant for granted and not see them as a daily blessing from God, we initially lose all of our joy. It was Jesus who said to the congregation at Ephesus, "You have lost your first love." In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul is stunned how quickly the whole congregation turned around. He said, "What has happened to your joy? What's happened to the joy you once had?" Well, what happened is that they took all their blessings and benefits of the new covenant for granted. And they lost their thankfulness. They lost the gratitude. They lost the joy. They'd forgotten that under the old covenant, everything was meant to point forward to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The entire purpose of the law of the Old Testament was to point forward to Jesus. And now they wanted to go back. You see, if you lived under the Old Covenant, you had to remember some very precise rules and very strict regulations to deal with everyday life issues. Your life depended on it. When God's people came to the temple, there were barriers, numerous barriers, as to how far you could come in. It taught them that there's actually a massive gap between a holy God and sinful people. You cannot simply barge into God's presence. God commanded that on the Sabbath day, it was set aside for him and not to be used for our business or our personal stuff. It was his day. And a person who broke God's command was cut off from the people and had to go through the process of cleansing. It was serious. When a person sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice, an animal to kill. Sins could not be ignored or dismissed. Someone has to pay for every sin. And under the old covenant, that someone was a lamb or some animal that was sacrificed in our place. In fact, the Jews had 613 individual laws to follow. When Jesus came, he reduced all of that to two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. Some people had missed all these spiritual lessons and they ended up seeing God's commandments as a chore, as a duty, something that's a burden. They became like the elder brother in the prodigal son who lived his life in a graceless existence, in drudgery. You see, there are two dangerous positions to be in as a Christian, and the writer of Hebrews deals with both of them. The first is, as we've seen in the last six chapters, it's to drift away. It's to disbelieve the message of the gospel. Such a person may go through all the motions, but their heart is still unchanged. Year after year, decade after decade, they hear the word of God, but nothing happens. And what does Hebrews say? They do not combine the truth with faith. Chapter 2. Others, he says, will taste the goodness of God, but they reject his grace and still follow the world. Make sure, says the writer of Hebrews, no one misses the grace of God. The second danger is what the writer points to. It's the sense of entitlement. It's a person who willingly takes all the blessings of God, accepts the grace he's been given, but treats them as nothing. It's to experience the forgiveness of Christ. It's to be given the Spirit of God as a deposit. It's to have in possession the word of truth, the word of life, to be assured of eternal salvation, to be adopted in God's family, and somehow still to think that we're missing out on what the world has. We worship God and we look to the world for the things that we believe should still be ours. The original temptation of Satan that he used in paradise was this. Imagine that. Everything's there in paradise. It's perfect. And he says, you will not die if you take the fruit. The serpent says to the woman, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what God doesn't want you to have. There's something God is withholding. And she went, well, I want that. Is it possible that under the new covenant, we can take all of God's blessings and see them as a right? No big deal. How would a good parent deal with his children who take all their blessings and continually whinge and complain as to how they are hard done by. One teenage girl found out that when her father bought her an iPad for her birthday, she opened the present and she looked at the etching in the back and she said to her father, "Dad, you're an idiot. This is a 16 meg iPad. How in the world can I fit all my songs on a 16 meg iPad? I asked you for a 32. Understandably, her Texan father didn't take this rudeness too well. He took the iPad from her, went outside, and videotaped himself blasting the iPad with a shotgun. And there were parents going, "Oh, you're teaching your daughter violence." Others said, "You should have sold it. It doesn't matter." He could not cope with the entitled attitude. "You deserve nothing. You got this. And you're whinging." How does the Lord deal with people when they take all his blessings of grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness and still complain? "Not enough. What about this?" And they are still miserable. Under the old covenant, when Israel experienced God's blessings and they were still taken up with idols and unforgiveness, you know what he did? He actually went and took it away. He took the stuff away. They found out the hard way that their security was not a right. Their wealth was not a right. Their wisdom was not a right. Their victories they experienced were not a right. Their crops and their herd that they received, they were not a right. These were blessings of God. You see, it would be really hard to find a people more blessed than those who live under the new covenant. That's you and me. Under the old covenant, the worshipper had to bring sacrifice after sacrifice. But now Jesus becomes the perfect sacrifice. He offers his life once and for all. It's done. What a relief it is for us. No more animals. Under the old covenant, the worshipper had to follow all these rules and regulations, and they still went home feeling guilty, the Old Testament says. Their conscience was still bothering them. Because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse our conscience, but the blood of Jesus does. Under the old covenant, there were strict rules as to how close we can come to be with God. Under the new covenant, there are no barriers. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, says the writer of Hebrews. We can come right inside to his very presence, to the Holy of Holies. And there we find, as we saw last week, Jesus, our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. Under the old covenant, God's commandments were written on stone tablets. Under the new covenant, God has written his laws on our heart and on our mind, says Hebrews. We may choose to reject God. We can choose to rebel against him. But there is no escaping the fact that we are hardwired to worship. And we can rebel all of our life. God has written his laws on our hearts and minds. And you know what? There are people still today who see all that and still wish to go back to follow the world. Oh, it's much easier, isn't it? Just doing whatever you want to do, rather than asking, "Does this please the Lord?" It's much easier. We can simply go with the flow, do whatever feels good, and not worry, is it right? Is it wrong? It was the famous philosopher Thomas Sowell who said, "People can ignore reality. People can ignore reality, but they cannot ignore the consequences of reality." Well, after the writer gives us this tour of the Old Covenant, he outlines for us the blessings of the New Covenant. And what a list. What a long list here. We are no longer strangers having to come to the edge of the temple in fear. In chapter 10, he says we can come right up to the throne of grace. And we know that he always receives us with a warm welcome. When we sin, we now have a faithful high priest who's not only able to sympathise with us, but he's willing and able to deal with our sin once and for all. Look at verse 12. "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Dear friends, just see how beautiful it is in Jeremiah 50 verse 20 in this passage. how God puts forgiveness. Listen to what he says. At that time, says the Lord, a search will be made for Israel's guilt, and there will be none. An investigation will be made for the sins of Judah, and none will be found, for I will forgive their sins. The sins which were always before us are now completely forgiven. Not only forgiven, but not remembered once we have confessed them. I love this. An intense search has been made for them in every archive, in every file. None were found. Sorry, according to our records, there are no sins held against you or you or you. None at all, not one. The writer points to the disgruntled believers. He points them to Jeremiah and the blessings of the new covenant. Blessings they were not aware of. You see, Jeremiah gives three characteristics of the new covenant, and these three are ours. We ought to cherish them. The first is that he has written his law on our hearts and minds. You know, when the prodigal son came to his senses, he returned to the father, to the place where he knew he was loved, the place of forgiveness, the place he belonged. Even in the pigsty, he knew deep down the father was gracious and compassionate. And he felt the horror and the shame of his own betrayal in rejecting God and going his own way. The problem today is that the story could have easily had a different ending. It does in the real life. The prodigal son could easily have been like the atheist Christopher Hitchens, who endured a painful death to throat cancer. Yet it was his arrogance that kept him from submitting to Christ. Christopher Hitchens mentions two fears that he tells us in the book, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens. Firstly, he said he was afraid that if he committed his life to Christ, the sales of his books would plummet. Atheists would quickly cancel him and reject his books. That's what he says. His second fear was to be considered weak in the face of adversity. His pride was such that he would rather die in his sin than repent and be considered a coward by his peers. Well, the second characteristic that we ought to take hold of, the writer says here, is that we now have an intimacy with God. An intimacy that is so close. God promises to be our God. We are his people. And by this intimacy, we can call our God Abba Father. This is shocking to the Old Testament believers. It's shocking today to people of all religions. Verse 11, no longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man say to his brother, know the Lord. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. So complete is God's assurance that we will not have to introduce our fellow brothers and sisters to Christ. Let me introduce you to God. Yeah, I know him. Thanks. I know him really well. Sometimes I try to introduce good friends to each other, not realising that they already know each other. Like a few months back when I tried to introduce Mark Wright to Zach and found out that they're actually good friends. They don't need to be introduced to each other. Under the new covenant, you not only have the ear of God, the writer of Hebrews says you have the heart of God who delights in your presence as you come to him. And the third thing that we ought to grab hold of in the new covenant is that God remembers our sins no more. Again, you know, for you and I to hear that and think, well, that's just part and parcel of the Christian faith. Every religion in the world today has something, some major way of undoing the sin they've committed, no matter what it is. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all the religions. Interestingly, Sue and I were watching a video of a Muslim man who was converted to Christianity. He moved to Canada, and when he first heard the gospel, he was shocked and he rejected the gospel. Listen to what he says. He says, someone shared the gospel with me as a Christian who spoke about the possibility of having a close relationship with God. In his mind, Allah was so distant. You could not dream of having a relationship with God, let alone an intimate one. No way. That is how rare and how incredible God's love. This man had to hear the gospel over and over again to even imagine that he, a sinner, could be friends with the creator of the universe. But notice that what the writer is calling his readers to consider. He's not saying, consider Christ or go somewhere else. There is nowhere else. It's Christ or nothing. To whom shall we go, says Peter? You alone have the words of eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him, there's only confusion. There's only lies, and there's only death. Well, some of the Jewish believers wanted to go back to the old covenant, where it was safe and easier. But listen to what he says in verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is aging and will disappear. It's gone. The old covenant was like a village that was marked for flooding to make way for a dam. It's become obsolete and will soon be gone. And yet these believers wanted to go back to the old system, one that was going to be destroyed. This is the danger we saw back in chapter 6. And the writer will highlight this danger later on in chapter 10. That we may taste the goodness of God. We may experience his grace, enjoy all of his benefits, and still refuse to bend the knee. Still refuse to be thankful, to praise him for what we do have. They saw God's commands as nothing more than a burden, an onerous burden. They became entitled, and because they became entitled and forgot the blessings they'd given, they started drifting away. Therefore, the writer highlights that everyone in Christ under the new covenant, we must stop and regain our first love, that we may experience the inexpressible joy that is there for us, the delight as we search the indescribable riches of Christ that are meant for us. How blessed are you if Christ has wiped away your every sin? How blessed are you if God has adopted you into his family? How blessed are you if he has delivered you from sin and death, so that now you can say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness? How blessed are you if you can now come to the throne of grace, knowing you'll be heard and loved? There is no greater tonic in the life of the believer than thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ has done, and that should spill over into every area of your life. If we are not thankful, we are not committed to God. We are living as entitled people, taking all of God's blessings and standing on shifting sand. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God calls us to rejoice in him for what cannot be lost. May you count your blessings day after day. And as you count your blessings, everything else will just wash away. Knowing that everything you have, everything you are, is given freely by the grace of God, who calls you into relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to take and take and take and not stop and realize that all that we have is a gift given from you. Father, give us a grateful heart. Help us not to be entitled. Father, we pray that we may count our blessings day after day for all the things we have. Everything we have comes from your hand. By grace it was given. Father, help us to live by that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This earth belongs to God, and because everything belongs to God, we worship him. Let's stand, we sing as we conclude our service. This earth belongs to God.